Morning, Saints. Will you please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13. Our reading today is John 13, verses 1 through 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Jesus said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we have within our hands a copy of your word. We thank you that we have with us the Holy Spirit, who shall take these words and make them living to us, O Lord. That, Lord, it is not just ink on paper, but that your Spirit is able to speak to our hearts, to open our hearts to know you better. And we come today expecting that. We expect you, O Lord, to give our brother grace so that he may teach from your word. We expect, O Lord, for our hearts to be opened towards you. For you love us, you are for us, and you have promised to bring us to yourself without spot or wrinkle. So we trust ourselves to you this morning, and we do give you all the glory, for only you can save us. We thank you now, Lord, and we praise your name. Amen.
Amen. It won't be long, and Joshua will be coming up here reading the scripture and praying for us, right? And his dad will be carrying his Bible for him. What a delight. Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, If I Do Not Wash You, You Have No Part With Me. In opening to our text this Lord's Day, the Lord's public ministry is behind him and the cross is immediately before him. In his knowing this, and Jesus knowing this, and in preparing his disciples for the coming days, he took the time to minister to them privately, to take them aside and minister to them behind closed door and then, as it were, even out in the garden. There is much for us to learn here, for as we read of Christ's great sacrificial love for his disciples, we also learn of his love for us. Though Jesus fully understood his high and divine position, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that just as he had come from the Father, so would he return to the Father, being fully divine, he nevertheless humbled himself to display the depth of his love for his own by taking on the role of a common household slave and voluntarily stooping down to wash the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas, who had already determined to betray him. Christ's making himself to be the servant of all by washing the disciples' feet and by wiping their feet with the towel with which he had girded himself foreshadowed what he was about to do. He was just about to humbly and sacrificially give himself to be condemned and stripped like a common thief to die upon the cross, that the guilt and punishment due us for our sin would be transferred onto him, the Holy One of God, serving us. As the scripture says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's 1 Peter 2:24. And then Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Amen. Christ bore our sin, and we're glad for that today, aren't we? Amen. Further then, in his washing Judas' feet, Jesus displayed the great depth and humility of his love by directly serving his enemy, the one who was who already had it in his heart to betray him, the one who would go and sell him out, so to speak. It was as Jesus declared of himself all the way through with friend and foe alike, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In this precious act of taking on the form of a slave, Jesus taught the disciples and then us of his love for us and that we are to love our enemies. As we said last week, why would the King of Glory wash the disciples' feet and the deceiver's feet? The answer is because he is the King of Glory, and he is the God of all love, and he is the God who is patient and kind and merciful. And no evil act, no matter how deplorable, will keep our Lord from being who he is, all glorious and all loving. And we realize then that the way that Jesus loved his disciples and his enemies is the way that he has loved us. As we are exhorted in Romans 2:4, we must not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. Did you hear that? Christ is rich toward us in kindness and forbearance and patience, and we cannot think lightly of it, for it is the kindness of God that led us to repentance. It wasn't God's meanness, he's not mean, but it was his kindness that led us to repentance. Amen. Even when we were at enmity with God, he loved us and gave his Son for us. Just as Jesus washing the disciples' and the deceiver's feet demonstrated the greatness of his love, so does it illustrate his great love toward us. It is like a love we have never known until we've come to know Jesus Christ. The introduction on your handout says, with the cross only hours away, the Lord Jesus Christ humbly served his own as a lowly slave. In washing the disciples and the deceiver's feet, he displayed the greatness of his sacrificial love. In this, he foreshadowed what he was about to do, for being the only begotten Son of God, he would humbly serve us by giving himself in our stead to die a criminal's death upon the cross. This death that Christ subjected himself to was a brutal death, and he bore the punishment due us. So letter A, it is in the midst of his washing the disciples' feet that we come to our text this Lord's Day, where we will continue to learn as the Lord privately ministered to his own. So the Lord Jesus, knowing that the hour had come in which he was to suffer the cross, rose up from supper, and assuming the position of the lowest ranking slave, he laid aside his garments, took on a towel, and girded himself with it. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, verse 6. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Roman numeral 1. When Jesus came to Simon Peter to wash his feet, Simon objected, saying, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter protested. Why? Because he failed to comprehend the great purposes for which Christ was washing the disciples' feet. He missed that Jesus was doing this as a demonstration of his great love, showing them that what he was about to do, to suffer the cross, was a purposeful act, that he was giving himself in loving service for them. No one was going to take his life. No one made him take off his outer garments and gird himself with a towel so that he might wash their feet. And no one would take his life. No one would force him to the cross. He would go willingly to serve. So Peter thinking it too low for Christ to do the work of a slave and to wash his feet, failed to see that what Jesus actually did was not low at all. It was a high and a holy thing from heaven above, displaying the love that God has toward us. Hendrickson writes, Peter sees the incongruity of what is happening. The Lord of glory on the one hand and Peter's dirty feet on the other. What a contrast. To this disciple, the very idea of the Lord washing his feet was intolerable. He goes on to explain, according to the original, the contrast between the words thou and my is brought out by placing them next to each other. In order to retain the flavor of the original, we really should render Peter's protest as follows. Lord, dost thou my feet wash? Peter was shocked. Though the disciples were unlike the masses, for they truly did believe in Jesus, they were also like the masses in that they hoped that Jesus was going to establish his throne there in Jerusalem, overthrowing the Roman government that very week. That's why they welcomed him into the city as they did. Now, in both the Jewish and Roman culture, it was unthinkable that a superior should wash the feet of an inferior. So Peter is wondering, should the Holy One of God, the one who's about to set himself up on the throne, about to overthrow the Roman government, should he wash feet? This isn't right in Peter's mind. He's missing, though, the depth of Christ's love. Peter was taken back that Christ would abase himself to serve them in such a way. Peter protested, implying that he was not worthy that Christ should wash his feet. And he was right. He was not worthy that Christ should wash his feet, for no one is. Amen? And that's really the point of it. The point is that though he was not worthy, and though none are, Christ in love abased himself and lovingly stooped down to wash the feet of the unworthy. We see here the depth of Christ's love. If we were worthy of it, it wouldn't be an act of love. It would be an act to us. But beloved, this is heavenly love. Unlike the world that seeks to lord over others, Christ the Lord serves his own, the superior, the Holy One of God serving the inferior, the sinner. The point is not Peter's worthiness, but the height of God's love. And here his love is displayed as the Holy One assumes that lowly position of a slave. Was Christ a slave? No. But he assumed the position because he loved. And so he washed their feet. With the Lord having come to Peter to wash his feet and Peter protesting, saying, Lord, do you wash my feet? We come to verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Letter A. In answering Peter's protest, Jesus told him that for the time being he would not understand what he was doing, but assured him that he would understand hereafter. Peter, I know you don't get it right now, but let's just go through with this. You're going to get it later. You'll understand. Later on that very evening, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Lord serving the disciples by washing their feet was only a small part of what was going to take place that evening and in the coming days. And the significance of it all would not be understood immediately by the disciples, but until the Lord completed his mission and the Holy Spirit came to dwell with them, then they would begin to put it all together by the help of God, of course. So though Peter could not realize what the Lord's washing his feet was all about, Jesus assured him that the day would come that he would. But the Lord's answer wasn't enough for Peter. So, verse 8, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Peter's statement was intent and emphatic, letter B, employing a strong double negative. Peter came near to rebuking the Lord, as it were, raising his voice, saying, never shall you wash my feet, or I will not allow you to wash my feet, or it ain't going to happen, Lord Jesus. While Peter thought it grossly improper for the Lord to wash his feet, he missed how grossly improper it was for him to tell the Lord what he wasn't and wasn't going to do. Well, Christ wasted no time, but let her see. In an emphatic word of corrective warning, Jesus told Peter that if he did not wash him, that he would have no part of him. Let's contemplate the Lord's words. If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Number one, throughout Scripture, physical washing is viewed as a metaphor for spiritual cleansing. Here the actions and the words of the Lord have great spiritual significance. The Lord is saying something of deep spiritual truth to Peter. As Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. What Jesus is saying to Peter is of great spiritual significance, for these words are spirit and life, and so we want to catch them. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. When it comes to salvation and sanctification, if Christ does not wash us, then we have no part with him. That is, we will have nothing to do with him, no relationship or fellowship, no sharing in his death or life. In order for us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he must wash us of our sin. And once we are saved, he still keeps working in us so we can be in fellowship with him. Again, the point here isn't Peter's nor our worthiness, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But number two, the point is that Christ has loved us and washes us by his sacrificial love and grace. If one refuses him that he should not do his work in them, then they have no part with him and derive no benefit from him, failing to partake in his life. And it must be Christ who cleanses us, for he alone is able to wash away sin. There are not a multitude of ways to come to God. It is through Christ alone. And the church says, amen. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, must wash us, cleansing us of our sin, for we cannot wash ourselves. Can dirt wash dirt free of dirt? Can sinfulness do away with itself? And neither can fallen man cleanse and justify himself before the holy God. That is an impossibility. Number three, to be served was not the Messiah's mission, but he came to serve, and that by giving his life a ransom for the salvation of many. Therefore, if we refuse his cleansing us of our sin, then we have no part in him, for we have not joined him in his mission. To say, no, Lord, you will not wash me, is to say, no, you will not be my Lord. It is incongruous to say no to the Lord. You can't say, well, you're my Lord, but I'm not going to follow after you. How many have said that they would get right with God when they were good enough? When they began to do what is right? Many have said that there were just a few things they just needed to set right in their life. And once they got those things right, they would get right with God. But how totally incapable is man to set himself aright that he should be ready to get right with God? Have you not heard, if you've been here, you've heard it, have you not heard that you are saved by grace through faith and not of our works? Salvation is a gift of God granted by God. Men cannot and do not get right and then get right with God. God must make us right. Amen? That is why he sent his only begotten Son. If it wasn't necessary that Christ come to make us right and we can get right by ourselves, then there's no sense in Christ coming. God sent his Son to serve us, to set us right. A.W. Pink wrote, we cannot wash our own feet. We are totally incompetent, not only for the saving of our souls, but also for the cleansing of our defiled walk. Our feet must be in his hands. That is to say, we must completely yield to him. And I would add, yes, and right now. Dear one, we cannot get ourselves right, but we must be made right. You will not get right with God until you allow Christ to wash you of your sin. That is, you must be born again. If you think about the spiritual birth, and you're looking for a human illustration to illustrate that spiritual birth, think of the physical birth. What does the baby have to do with their birth? Nothing. And when a baby is born, how many times is it born? Once. And then it's here. It's in this world. Amen? You must be born again. There has to be a change, and Christ has to effect it in you. We cannot bring ourselves to the holy God, for we cannot cleanse ourselves, and He is holy. That mountain of cleansing ourselves is totally insurmountable to fallen men. Therefore, we are totally and absolutely dependent upon Christ to wash us. And if we refuse His washing, then we refuse Him altogether, and we have no part with Him. Number four, it is Christ alone who must wash us of our sins, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as the ransom for all. Beloved, there's not another ransom. There's not another one. It is Christ alone. Hear the word of God. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. Christ is the one who died, the just one for the unjust, and that He might bring us to God. If Christ Jesus doesn't wash us, then we will have no part in Him, and we will not be saved. As John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Hebrews 2:3 warns us, asking, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" The answer is, we will not escape the wrath of God if we neglect the great salvific cleansing work of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely necessary for Christ to wash us, and if we will not receive His cleansing love, then we will die in our sins. For Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Well, the Lord's directness must have alarmed Peter, for verse 9, Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." The tone of Peter's voice has come down a bit. He's not quite so loud and bold in this response as when he protested. Letter D, Peter's goal was not to alienate himself from Jesus. So, upon hearing and receiving the Lord's corrective warning, Peter quickly changed his tune and said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I love and enjoy Peter. I think he's the greatest. He's a good disciple. Amen. So many of us are just like him. He's like a pendulum swinging from one extreme to the other. In one moment, he told the Lord that he would never allow Him to wash his feet. In the next moment, missing the Lord's spiritual application, he swings to the other extreme and wants the Lord to wash his feet and his hands and his head. "Lord, you're never going to do it." "Okay, do it all." You know, even though Peter lacked understanding, I think you have to admire his zealous intentions. Many of the commentators spend much time kind of picking on Peter. And then some of them soften up a little bit, like Pink. Pink spends about two paragraphs really chewing on Peter. And then he writes this. With characteristic impulsiveness, Peter rushes to the opposite extreme. As he hears that he could have no part with Jesus except the Lord wash him, he is ready to be washed all over. It was the passionate outburst of a warm-hearted, if dull-minded, disciple. And MacArthur wrote, "Though he may have missed the Lord's point, and though he was referring to a physical washing, whatever Jesus was offering, Peter wanted all of it." Amen. We just want all of it. Amen. In responding to Peter, as one no longer correctively rebuking him, but now correctively teaching, we come to verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Speaking words of life and spirit, the Lord begins to explain a spiritual truth. Truth that the disciples would not fully understand until later, but truths then that the disciples actually would expound upon in their letters to the church. What the Lord said here may sound somewhat like a riddle, but if we're careful to properly dissect this statement, we'll understand the truth of it. Roman numeral 2, Jesus answered Peter saying, "He who hath bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Speaking in physical terms, the Lord's making a spiritual application. In that day, the one who had bathed and then walked to his friend's house for supper did not need to bathe again. But in wearing sandals and walking out in streets of dirt, he needed only to wash his feet. That makes sense. When we think of them reclining at the supper table, they didn't sit in the chair like we do. The table was low and they reclined. When we think of them reclining at the supper table, it's easy to comprehend why they would want to wash their feet. I can hear them saying, "Is the food bad or do you need to wash your feet?" If I was there and they said that to me, I'd say, "The food's bad." Letter A. To express a spiritual truth, the Lord employed a normal social custom and a physical truth that would be familiar to all. It is a physical truth. When one bathes and then walks outside, that is in this world for a while, they do not need to bathe all over again, but only to wash their feet. Now think of the Lord's wisdom in using this illustration. Every time from now on that the disciples were to have their feet washed as they prepared to recline and eat, they would be reminded of what the Lord had taught. The Lord's a master at teaching and bringing things to our remembrance. So this is a marvelous object lesson for them and us. Number one, applying the Lord's word spiritually, he who is bathed by Christ is one who is saved. Such a bathed one has come to believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and is completely clean. That one has been bathed, is saved by grace through faith. Christ has washed them of their sin. They are born again. Now, we would ask this question. How often does one need to get saved? Once a day? Once a week? Once a month? Let me ask the same question in another way. How often does one need to be born again? The answer is once. Amen? One does not need to be saved over and over, nor born again and again and again. Salvation is a work of God that he effects, and he doesn't miss his mark. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. It is as Hebrews 10:14, New King James Version says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." A.W. Pink wrote, "The benefits which Christ confers upon the believer are never recalled. The efficacy of his precious blood abides upon him eternally. The moment the sinner, drawn by the Holy Spirit, comes to Christ, he is completely and finally cleansed. It is the apprehension of this which gives a firm rock for my feet to rest upon. It assures me that my hope is stable, that my standing before God is immutable. It banishes doubt and uncertainty. It gives the heart and mind abiding peace to know that the benefits I have found in Christ are never to be recalled. The bathing which Christ has declared needs not to be repeated. I stand resplendent in the sight of God in all the Savior's beauty and perfection." And I say amen to that. He chose us in Jesus Christ before he laid the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. Even though the believer's feet are outwardly dirty and in need of being washed by Christ, still he is completely clean. That is, saved. Having been washed of his sins, imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the believer is holy and blameless in the sight of God, having been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. All that in Ephesians chapter 1. In explanation number 2, MacArthur writes, "The complete cleansing of the redeemed at salvation never needs to be repeated. God has graciously justified," that's a legal act and it's a done deal. "God has graciously justified and imputed Christ's righteousness to the believers. And his atoning death provides complete forgiveness of all," that's past, present, and future, "all their sin. But they still need their daily cleansing for their sanctification from the defilement of the sin that remains in them. In other words, using the Lord's words, though they are cleansed, saved, they still need their feet washed to continue in the sanctification process, both of which Christ affects. As Christ serves us to bring us to Himself, He serves us to keep Him, keep us to Himself. Now, once we are saved, if we are truly saved, we are saved. Yet we who are in this world still wrestle with sin. And all the church said, amen. I hear this struggle voice not only by you, but by the Apostle Paul, for he said, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. For the good that I wish to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." Letter B. Here's the issue. Though we are saved, sin still lives in us, in our body of death. And so even though we are saved and completely cleansed by Christ, having His righteousness imputed to us, nevertheless, as we walk in this world, our feet, or our flesh, still gets dirty, smudged by the defilement of the world and our fleshly sin desires. Therefore, we need to have our feet washed to be continually sanctified over and over by Christ. He came in divine love to serve us in this way. This, of course, is what we are saying. This is the sanctification or the sanctification process. He who saved us to sonship, granting us position in His kingdom, is keeping us through sanctification, setting us apart from the world in our practices. He is constantly washing us, perfecting us in our practices, that we might live in obedience to Him, that we would live a life that is in agreement to the position He has granted us. We are to walk worthy of the high calling to which He has called us, and He affects this in us, not only by having cleansed us at one point, by continually washing us. And that washing is not unto salvation over and over, but unto sanctification, to the practical setting apart. Our position in Jesus Christ is secured by Christ. Why? Because we are His bride. The church is His bride. Amen? We are the bride of Christ, and He will not divorce His bride. Yet at the same time, our practices as the bride need to be conformed to our position. It's this simple. We're the bride of Christ. We need to learn how to live like the bride of Christ. We have to learn. And we learn by His washing us, by His sanctifying us. We learn how to be faithful to Him, how to submit to Him in all things. So we need Him to constantly wash us, our feet, in the water of His Word. We need the constant renewing of our minds so that we can know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is why Jesus prayed for the disciples, asking the Father, saying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." They were already inwardly bathed. They only needed to be outwardly washed, and that continually because they walked in the world. Number one, when we were born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, we were babes in Christ, eternally adopted as children of God. Can you imagine God adopting us and then returning us? It's just not going to happen. That's not the way of God. So when we were born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, we were babes in Christ, eternally adopted as children of God. Yet, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And we are sure of this, that just as Christ has bathed us, and we do not need to be bathed again, so will He continue to wash us with His word. For He who began a good work in you will perfect it. And He will not miss the mark, family. Let us remember that what John wrote in the first verse of this chapter. John was setting us up to receive what he was going to tell us. An explanation of what he was going to record about Jesus, he wrote saying, "Having loved his own who were in the world." Where were they? In the world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He didn't just love them to bring them to himself and then let them go. But he loved them to bring them to himself even while they're in the world, and he loves them to the end, to the uttermost. He gives his life. Be comforted in knowing that the Christ who loves us to the uttermost will love us to the end. Dear family, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not abandon us. We will persevere because he will see to it. Now I know that we have all been betrayed in some human relationship. And perhaps we are ones who have done the betraying. We have all been let down. We've been hurt by someone who promised their love or their friendship. All of us have lost a close friend who we thought would always be our friend, but they betrayed us, they turned against us. But I want you to know today that the love of Christ is not like that. It is not a human love. It is a divine and perfect love. Christ is perfect, and he will not turn against us. He will not betray us. He will not divorce his bride. His love for you and his keeping ability toward you is stable. It's not dependent upon your worthiness nor your lovability, but his love stands upon his worthiness and his love ability. You don't have to worry that as you're a Christian and you get older and you get wrinkles, that he's not going to love you anymore. Amen? He doesn't care whether you have wrinkles or not. He loves you. Amen? Having served us by bathing us unto salvation, he now serves us by continually washing us, sanctifying us, faithfully washing us over and over, that he might present to himself his bride without spot or wrinkle. For having loved his own, he will love us until the end. That's his word. Amen? And he shall not fail. He who saved me keeps me. As Jesus said, John 6:37-40, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Oh, there have been so many people that say, I'm not worthy, I don't think God will accept me. He says right here, the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. What does that mean? He's going to receive you. You come to him, he's receiving you. He may not love me. He has already loved you. He gave his life for you. He loved you before you were born. He loved you before he laid the foundation of the world. He determined before the world came into existence that he would die because he loves you. Let me tell you, if you come to him, he's not going to cast you out. He's going to love you. He's not going to go say, well, you go make some things right and then come back, then I'll love you. No, he's not going to do that. He loves you. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing. Now here's something else to understand. Jesus sees this, if you will, in these terms, not only that he loves you, but he is determined not to lose you. Everyone who the Father gives me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Amen. Well, upon telling Peter and the disciples that he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, he then pronounced, saying, and you are clean. What a blessed proclamation. You are clean. Let her see. Because Christ inwardly cleansed the disciples of their sin, and even though they outwardly needed to be sanctified, he could pronounce that they had been made clean unto salvation. As he said in 8:36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Amen. Romans 8:1-3, after Paul has that discourse on why do I do the things I don't want to do and things I know how to do I don't do. Why do I commit sin and then commit the sin of omission? After that discourse, he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. and sent his only Son into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. Christ our Lord has granted us a great salvation by cleansing us, and he preserves us in it by washing us. Yet then, on that day, actually that evening, as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, we remember that Judas the betrayer was there. And so when Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, he also then added, but not all of you. Verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. Roman numeral 3. In reference to Judas, Jesus pronounced that not all the disciples were clean, saved. Letter A. Judas was not spiritually bathed and never was. There are people who tell me that Judas believed at one time and then he backslid. That is not scriptural. Judas was not spiritually bathed and never was. John 6:64 says, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And John 6:70 through 71 says, Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Though Jesus washed Judas' feet, Judas had not been bathed by Christ. Therefore, Judas had no part with Christ. Yet did Christ demonstrate his love, even for his enemies. And in this church, we see the divine, benevolent, kind, gracious, merciful nature of God. Not all of you are clean. These are solemn, soul-searching words. And we should take them in and let them shine upon our heart to search us out. How sad to think that Judas walked with Christ, followed as a disciple of Christ, and some things outwardly conformed to Christ, but never loved Christ. Oh, I don't doubt that at times he was really happy to be with Jesus. And at times when Jesus was handing over money to him so he could put it in the treasury, he was, warm to Jesus. And when Jesus was feeding them, he was probably saying, oh, Jesus, thank you, I sure love you. And as Jesus taught them, he said, oh, Jesus, those are such wonderful words. But he never did truly love Jesus. He only loved Jesus for what his sinful self could render out of him. Finally, then, his true heart was revealed, and he did what he purposed to do, betraying the Christ. And as the scripture says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Let us go to our closing words. So now, what of you? Have you been cleansed by Christ? Have you come to him in faith, believing that he is the Christ, the only begotten of God, come to save you from your sin? Jesus lovingly warned, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Therefore, confess your sin, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sin, cleansing you from all unrighteousness, and at the same moment, crediting his righteousness to you. Consider in heaven that there's a book with the account. And you come before the Lord having believed upon Jesus Christ, and you know you were a sinner. You know it. And you know, as a matter of fact, that once you got saved, you still struggle with sin. And so you come before the Lord and he opens up the book to your account. Tim Maxwell. Oh, he's got his own book. All kinds of marks in this one. And he says, oh, the account's clean. What? Lord, I sinned. It says right here, righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's been credited to your account. Amen? And you know the wonderful thing about the righteousness of Jesus Christ? It's so sufficient. His righteousness is so sufficient that it covers over all the sins of all mankind, of all who would believe. Amen? We don't have to worry that when another one gets saved, a little chunk of our righteousness goes on to their page. Amen? Our Christ's righteousness. It's non-diminishing. Amen. So, beloved, if you will confess your sin, He will be faithful and just to forgive you your sin, cleansing you from all unrighteousness, and at the same moment crediting His righteousness to you. Amen. Do not neglect so great a salvation, for this is the love of God extended to you through the sacrificial love of Christ. Let us examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. And if it can be said of any of us, not all of you are clean, then we beg of you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus, believing that He is the Christ of God. Believe upon Him, and He will cleanse you of all your sin. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I think about how deep is your love, how high and holy is your love, and how incapable we are as mere human beings of comprehending it. Oh, but God, you give us your Spirit. By your Spirit, help us, Lord, to plunge the depths of your love. Help us, O God, to ascend to the heights of your love. Help us, O God, to know the breadth and depth of your love. And Lord, we as a people who have been so wounded by other humans who have failed in their love for us, help us, Lord, not to think of you in the same light. Help us, Lord, not to think of you as we do other humans. But let us, Lord, receive your love fully as you have given it. Help us, Lord, to comprehend it is not because we are worthy that you love us. It is not because we are sweet or cute because you love us. It is not because we are rich or poor that you love us. It is not because we are eloquent in speech, Lord, nor that we have much means. But God, you love us because it is within you to love, and you have chosen to do that. To love us like this. Lord Jesus, how wonderful of a Savior you are. There is no one like you. That even while we were sinners, you died for us. You humbled yourself. Not that you had to, but as your love would drive you. You humbled yourself, took on the position of a lowly slave, a common criminal. And you died upon the cross for us. And not only did you do that to wash us, but now, Lord Jesus, you actively serve us by keeping us. And Lord, as we read last week in the scripture, it's unbelievable, God, except your word says it, so we know it's true, that even in the heavens, you will serve us. Lord, your love is great. May we receive it fully. May we receive the freedom we have in your love. Oh, Lord, may we rejoice in it. Pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us who have believed in you, those of us who have been granted sonship in your kingdom, that we would be quick to allow you to wash us with the water of the word that we might live accordingly. Help us, O Lord God, now to walk worthy of the high calling to which you have called us. Lord, may we participate as you wash us. And then I would ask, Lord, for those who have not believed in you, who have not been cleansed, who have not come to know you, that today at this very hour they would be enlightened, that you by your Holy Spirit would grant them knowledge and truth and faith, and that they would see their need to come to you, to ask you to forgive them of their sin, and that they would believe, Jesus, that you are the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And in believing, Lord, may old things pass away, and behold, all things become new for them. Lord, let us rejoice in the work you have done. Let us glorify you always. Let us never pat ourselves on the back, but may we cry out to our Lord and God that He is the Holy One, worthy of all of our praise. We thank you, Lord, for this great love. And we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave His life for us. Amen. It is very important that we begin to comprehend the love of Christ for us. Because as we go through this chapter, the Lord's going to tell us now to love one another as He's loved us. And if we are going to do that, we have to comprehend the depth and the height of His love. And so it's important. And I ask you this week to meditate upon His love. In your prayer, ask Him to reveal His love to you, that you might understand and comprehend how great of a love He had for you, so that we in turn will be able to love one another. And by that, all men will know that we are His disciples. Amen? So I encourage you, bathe yourself in the Word of God. Look to His Word and understand how Christ has loved you. Bathe that with prayer. And as you learn how He's loved you, amen, you're going to be free to love others. And beloved, what kind of a church will we have then? Amen? God is glorious. Let us glorify Him. May God bless you as you go your way today. As always, we stand ready to pray with you. God bless you.